Announcements this morning. So first, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning, so please make sure that you have one of the little cups. They are right at the back on the podium, so if you didn't get one, please make sure you get one now. The financial statement for July for the church is available. It's on the podium as well at the back of the church. So anybody interested in seeing where we stand at this time, it is available this morning. Our search committee, we just have an update. We did have a candidate that applied to the posting. We did have a Zoom meeting and also an in-person meeting with the candidate for our part-time pastor position. It was a unanimous decision by the committee that this candidate wasn't the right fit for our congregation. So please continue to pray for God's leading to the individual that he has ordained for our church family. And as we are patient, just continue in prayer. Wednesday night, we are doing a study about prayer. So this Wednesday, August 2nd at 7, we will be looking at what prayer is. And we're going to be looking at Nehemiah's prayer and some things in that prayer that we can apply to our own prayer life. So if you're interested in joining us, we are looking at Nehemiah's prayer. Our speaker for next week is going to be Mr. Mike Drake. He's been recommended, and we're looking forward to having him here for the first time. And our speaker today is Reverend Stan Mantle from Grace Baptist. So we're so happy to have him back this morning leading our service. Before we continue in worship, let's just bow our hearts in prayer. God, our Father, we thank you so much for your presence here this morning. We thank you that we can come here freely to worship you. We thank you for the message that you've laid on Stan's heart that he's going to bring to us later in the service. And Lord, we just pray that your word will speak to us this morning. Lord, I thank you for each person here, and we just thank you that where two or three are gathered, your spirit is in our midst. So, Lord, we just ask that you draw us to yourself, help us to be rejuvenated this morning as we come from a busy work week or a busy family life week. Whatever we've encountered individually, Lord, you've been with us, and this is our time to gain some refreshment with you this morning. Lord, I just thank you for the search committee members, and I thank you that we were unanimous in how we felt about the candidate that applied. And Lord, we just know that you are leading us, and we just pray for your continued faithfulness as we search for the person that you want to have here ministering in this congregation in this part of the city of Windsor. Lord, I thank you for the people in our community, and Lord, I just pray that as we continue to worship here, even with the road torn up, that people will not hesitate to come in and just even meet us and see what we're about. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to witness for you. We thank you for your presence with us and the courage and boldness that you can provide. Only you can provide that. So, Lord, help us to rely on you for that. Lord, I thank you for this country that we live in. Lord, I thank you for our freedoms, and Lord, I just pray that that those freedoms to worship here freely will not be restricted as they've been in so many other countries. And Lord, I pray for countries around our world that need your intervention, and people need to hear your word and see the evidence of salvation. Lord, I just pray for missionaries that are out in the world that are serving for our Baptist convention and for other church ministries that are serving you faithfully in places that are difficult. And Lord, I just pray that you'll give them strength as they continue to work faithfully for you and for the gospel message. And Lord, I just thank you that even though we can't be there physically working side by side with missionaries, we can pray for them. So just, Lord, we pray for our missionaries and our partners in missions, for the Soucies and for the Kwoks that we help sponsor through Canadian Baptist Ministries. Help them to be faithful in serving you. Lord, I just thank you for this time that we have together and for the word that you're going to bring to us. Lord, be with us as we continue in our service and sing your praises and hear your word. And especially, Lord, prepare our hearts as we come to your Lord's table this morning. And we just thank you for your presence again. In Jesus' name, amen.
When they're completed and you have a new street and a more easy access, that you're also going through this time of waiting for a pastor and searching and believing and praying. But when that comes to pass, that again, you'll say, it was worth it. It was good. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. This morning, the scripture I want to read and speak about is a familiar story in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. That is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is the word of the Lord. May he bless it to us this morning. It was the early days of the church. The day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit in the form of tongues of fire had been given to the assembled believers, was not long past. Maybe some weeks, maybe a month or so. And on that day, Peter had spoken with great power, addressing the crowd that gathered, amazed to hear the wonders of God being spoken of in their own tongues, in their own languages. He explained to them that what was happening was that Jesus, now raised from the dead, had come to the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he was pouring out the Holy Spirit as had been prophesied beforehand. In the last days, God says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days." "And let all Israel be assured," Peter continued, "God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, Lord and Christ." The message struck fear into the hearts of Peter's listeners. They knew Jesus had been crucified. You could hardly be in Jerusalem or around there and not have heard about that, I presume, in Jewish circles. They knew Jesus had been crucified, but now they were being told that somehow they were responsible, and that the victim had risen to life and ascended to the right hand of God, and from there was pouring out the Holy Spirit for a new movement of God. Talk about being on the wrong side of history. They were cut to the heart by this news, and they asked, "Well, brothers, what should we do?" And to which Peter was ready with the answer, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This gift is for you too. He's telling them. And that day, many accepted his word, accepted the message, and they were baptized. To the 120 who had been in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given, there was now added about 3,000 new believers. Think of that growth. What phenomenal growth. What miraculous growth for a group that should have quietly disappeared after the unexpected death of their leader. The new church, for that is what they were, that is what this group was, became a community, nourished by devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. The scripture tells us every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. It was a joyful new community. Something fresh was bubbling and blessing and spilling over. They shared their resources with one another, helping those in need. And the scripture says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. A new community was formed. A new fellowship was experienced. And you can bet that others were watching with great interest. They hadn't joined yet. They hadn't come in, but they were noticing and talking about and watching. And this is the context and the setting for the passage of Scripture that we read this morning. The story of the miracle at the temple gate is a picture of one day in the life of the early church. However, I think it is meant to be for us, not just a nostalgic view of the way things were once, a long time ago, at the beginning of the church, but somehow not relevant today. Rather, let us see if we can unpack some principles here that could apply for us in the church of our time, releasing the same power that caused those who saw it to be filled with wonder and amazement. What is there here for us to take with us? So as we ponder and meditate on this story, we can observe that it involves an intersection, it involves a connection, and it involves a result and propagation. And we'll want to look at each of these in turn. The day began for Peter and John with all the tasks and duties of the busy life of the new church. With so many new believers suddenly added, there was much to be attended to, people to meet, questions to be answered, direction to be given, and new procedures to be developed. They must have been busy from dawn until night. And so the days sped by, and yet it was still a priority for them to go to the temple at the time of prayer. The young church was deeply rooted in Judaism, and its rituals and devotions nourished and gave expression to their faith. Every day, the new community of believers in Christ met at the temple courts. And so on this day, as others, Peter and John set other things aside to attend to the priority of going to the temple. And nor was this just a dreary duty to be performed and then get on with other things. But it was a joy and a blessing to meet with old and new believers, to share together in the worship of God. The fellowship was sweet as they grew in community with one another and were integrating their new understanding of Christ with the long-established covenant of Abraham and the Mosaic Law. They were working it out. How does it fit together? And growing as a fellowship. The path to the temple was well known. The sights and sounds on the way comfortably familiar. Unknown to Peter and John, their path to the temple this day would involve a divinely appointed intersection. Not far away, the morning had begun for the cripple in this story, much as it always did. Disabled since birth, his life was shaped by his infirmity. dependency and need were his constant companions. Unable to obtain usual employment, dignified work, his occupation was begging. So every day, family members or friends did him the courtesy, the kindness of carrying him, and not an easy task. Think of carrying somebody, their weight, over the streets. But they did it day by day and set him down so that he might beg a living from the people who were going up to the temple. Like him, or like them, rather, he went up to the temple every day. He never went in. Others went up to the temple. They went by him. They went on in. But he just sat on the outside, never getting inside. The choice of his spot there by the temple was strategic. It wasn't accidental. He knew, his friends knew, that people on the way to worship are more sensitive overall to the duty to care for the poor. This was a parade of people who might be more inclined to be compassionate or generous. In fact, concern for the less fortunate was a required expression of piety. The Old Testament makes it very clear in numerous places. Here are a few. Proverbs 14:31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Isaiah 1:17, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. And Jeremiah 22:16, he defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? Thus, on this particular day, the two groups made their way to the temple gate, called Beautiful, a crippled man carried by his friends, and Peter and John going up to worship. They had different goals and intentions, which would be more fulfilled than they could imagine by an intersection of their paths. Think of these two groups making their way and coming, and an intersection about to happen. Intersections are places where paths cross. Many times they're commonplace passings without incident. Nothing to see or particularly to note. But sometimes something extraordinary happens, an encounter of God's arranging, an opportunity and an occasion for the miraculous. Drivers are told to be alert at intersections, and Heather often reminds me of that. When you go through an intersection, be alert. We should also be alert for intersections at the gate of the temple. And that doesn't just mean on Sunday near the church. Don't you know, Paul asks believers, that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? As Christians, we carry the temple of God around with us wherever we go. So the gate of the temple is always at hand. Intersections are full of possibility, and our discovery, like Jacob of old, that where we are is none other than the gate of heaven. So it is that as Peter and John were about to go into the temple, the man crippled from birth asked them for money. Alms, alms. And this was the intersecting of their paths, but nothing significant would have happened unless a connection followed. Intersection is only the first part. Then there is the need for connection. Others had been asked the same question, the same desire, won't you give me some alms? And some of them, no doubt, had dropped a few pennies. Many perhaps had walked by without even pausing. But either way, nothing life-changing occurred. But Peter and John, in contrast, paused to look at the man. They slowed their step. They stopped. They looked upon him. Even then, the connection was not yet established, because the man was so used to being turned down, so used to being a pitiful object of pity beneath the gaze of those walking by, that he didn't even bother to look up as he robotically asked for money. He wasn't even looking at them, just with his head down. So Peter said, "Look at us." And so the man did look up and direct his gaze at them. How often do we pass through the intersections of life, not looking, not seeing the people around us, absorbed in our own thoughts, focused on our goals, preoccupied with many things, and missing jewels of God's creation right before us? The beggar at the temple gate sure didn't look like a jewel. Crouched low in tattered rags, he was a forlorn heap of need. No wonder people avoided eye contact with him, for to look at him was to be called for a response. Better look away, better keep walking. But this time, contact was established. Meeting someone changes a situation from hypothetical to personal. And Peter addressed the man and his request for money. He treated him as a real person. He gave an answer. He simply said, "Silver or gold I don't have. You're asking me for silver or gold. I don't have that. But what I do have, I give you." And there's great wisdom in this response. We do not have to give to people whatever they ask of us. And we cannot give what we don't have. Sometimes what people ask for is not appropriate nor helpful. And sometimes we can't give what is asked because we don't have it either. But that doesn't mean we can't help. That doesn't mean we're off the hook. Just listening to someone can be a help. The man asked Peter and John for money, and money would have helped a little, and sometimes that little is what we can do. But Peter saw the greater need of the man was for Jesus' power to heal him. He needed that more than money. And so he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the hand, it says the right hand, he helped him up. Notice how the declaration in Jesus' name was accompanied by Peter's reaching out to assist in bringing it to pass. When these things were joined, the man, seen as a person in need, not so much of money as of healing, and Peter's response with what he had, faith in Jesus' name, and Peter's physical presence to help him, to help the man up, the spiritual connection was made, which released Jesus' power to make the man's feet and ankles strong. Like a light goes on when an electrical connection is made, so that day a spiritual connection occurred which released Christ's power to flow through Peter and miraculously enabled the man to walk and even jump. That day, Peter represented Jesus. Or we might say, Peter represented Jesus to the man, and Jesus did what he had done so many times when he was present with them in the flesh. He touched the sick and disabled and made them well. And this time he touched that man and made him well. Making this miraculous connection between people and Jesus is the heritage of the church. That's our job. That's our commission. Spiritual electricians bringing the wires together for God's saving, healing purposes is our vocation. Have you ever thought of yourself as a spiritual electrician? It's most significant what followed the man's healing, both in the short term and the long. The man's new ability to walk surely made a great positive difference in his life. For one thing, he now went into the temple with Peter and John. Isn't that interesting? And I'm sure his life was changed from then on, whatever form or shape it took. But we also need to notice the effect of this miracle on the bigger picture of the unfolding story of the church. God used this miracle and a cascade of miracles to propel the propagation of the good news and the expansion of the church. God had additional purposes for the miracle as well as helping the man. it was in his purpose to use it to help with the expansion of the good news to many more. Propagation, then, is our third point regarding the miracle of the temple. And propagation means the action of widely spreading or promoting something. Widely spreading or promoting something. When the people nearby saw the man who had been crippled from birth walking and praising God, they were filled with wonder and amazement. They knew they'd passed him many times before. They had heard the story of this poor man and his situation. So God, or Peter, then used the opportunity to explain the source of the miracle. The name of Jesus. That's how it was done. And the significance to them. To the crowd, he says, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? So that your sins can be forgiven and times of refreshing come from the Lord. Moreover, the commotion in the temple soon drew the attention of the temple guard and the authorities, and they were greatly disturbed. They were disturbed because the apostles were preaching and teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Peter and John were arrested. They're called to appear before the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law the next day. And they were asked, by what power and what name did you do this? Well, that was just Peter's cue. You want to know? You asked me. So he had the platform and the opportunity to bear witness to Christ to the leaders of the nation. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, did so with great courage and conviction. Remember, Peter, so afraid before the night when Jesus was betrayed and arrested, that he denied him three times. This Peter now, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's not afraid to mention his name now. Who you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. This man stands before you healed. He's the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. I like that. It's not just by which you must be saved, by which we all must be saved. The name of Jesus. Unhappy by what they heard, but unable to refute that the man was who was standing there before them was had indeed been healed. They couldn't deny it. So instead they said that Peter and John, okay, just don't speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Well, that wasn't going to happen. Judge for yourselves, Peter and John told them, whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. Who do you think we should listen to? For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. It's not too hard to speak about what we've seen and heard, is it? I saw this. This is what happened. It is hard, oftentimes, in the context of our situation or circumstance or who we're with. But those facts, that information is at hand for us. We don't have to study long or think long, say, what did we see? What did we hear? The healing of the man in Jesus' name initiated a propagation of the gospel that disapproval and threats could not stop. A wave of good news was initiated, ripples of which are reaching us here this morning. We're talking about it here today, 2,000 years later. That wave has come right down and even entered here among us this morning. And that's God's way of spreading the good news of Christ to every creature. Mercy is paired with proclamation. It's not good deeds or preaching. It's good deeds and preaching. And the book of Acts. Heather and I have just finished the book of Acts in our reading together. And what a wonderful book of the events of the early church. And it's full of the miraculous, confirming the message of God's grace. We're not to be dependent on miracles, demanding that God act as we wish or we won't believe him. if you don't do this, God, I won't believe in you. That's not the point and not what is to be our response. But God, in his sovereign mercy, chooses in times and places to externally display his power, confirming and propagating the good news of freedom and forgiveness in Christ. In his time and place. Miracles can happen immediately or slowly, loudly and obviously, or quietly and subtly. Luke begins the book of Acts saying, in my former book, meaning the Gospel of Luke, so he's writing in the Gospel of Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And he's writing this in the beginning of the book of Acts. So the implication is that this book, the book of Acts, is about the things that Jesus continues to do and teach. And Luke began that book, but the Holy Spirit is continuing to write it every day through the church. And he does it by means of intersection. The crossing of people's paths at the temple gate, which is believers in the world, when we cross paths with people. He does it by connection, his power released through his people in contact with others in need. And he does it by propagation, the good news of salvation and forgiveness in Christ, spreading outwards from small and large miracles happening every day at the temple gate called Beautiful. No wonder it's called Beautiful. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the encouragement and the life that is in this story, in your word, that we looked at this morning, of the encounter between Peter and John and the cripple. We think of that intersection, and it's called for us to be aware of intersections in our lives. We pray that we will, as we go out in the world, and you are with us, that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear the people that we encounter. And then, Father, for the connection, help us not to stop at just seeing, but to take advantage of opportunities to connect, to speak a word of comfort, of hope, or maybe a touch to help a person in a difficult time. Give us faith like Peter had, that the name of Jesus is strong to save. And we pray for that propagation that you mean to accomplish through all of this, as connections are made and your power is released and people notice and say, what's happening? And an opportunity is given to share the good news, that it's in Jesus' name that we have hope and peace and joy. So help us and thank you for being here with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'll move now to the communion service. Take your little cup and get it ready if you haven't done that already. The communion service also is an appointed intersection for believers by Jesus' invitation and direction. Jesus ordained it as a regular connection point to feed our spirits and renew our fellowship with him. And he said, how I've longed to his disciples. He says, I've longed to share this with you. And I believe he still does. It's a time to remember with what great love our salvation was purchased. Words from the Scottish poet Horatius Bonar guide our reflection this morning. Here, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. Here would I touch and handle things unseen. Here grasp with firmer hand the eternal grace and all my weariness upon thee lean. Here would I feed upon the bread of God. Here drink with thee the royal wine of heaven. Here would I lay aside each earthly load. Here taste afresh the calm of sins forgiven. And now that the supper of the Lord is spread before you, lift your hearts and minds above all selfish fears or cares. Let this bread and this wine be to you the witness and the signs of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We've come together today in obedience to our Lord's command to partake of the Lord's Supper. Through its blessing and fellowship, all disciples of the Lord Jesus who have confessed him before men, who earnestly desire to serve him, may come. And it's not our table, but the table of our Lord. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We'll have a prayer of thanksgiving for the bread. Our Father, we thank you now for this bread, symbolizing Jesus' body broken for us. We remember the life of compassion and service that Jesus lived on earth and how he laid it down willingly for our sakes. We remember the terrible suffering he endured in our place. Thank you for this bread of heaven given at such great cost. Strengthen us by it to spreading his living presence in the world. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Let us eat together." In remembrance that Christ's body was broken for us. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We'll have a prayer of thanksgiving for the cup. Loving Father in heaven, in humble gratitude we receive this cup, signifying Jesus' blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. As we receive it, Father, we renew our covenant with you as our Savior, our desire and commitment to you as Lord. We remember the cross on which you hung, taking our place, paying our debt, purchasing our freedom. In awe and wonder, we exclaim, "Glory to the Lamb. Glory to the Lamb for sinners slain." The scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But Jesus' blood was shed for our sakes. And so as we take this cup representing Jesus' blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins, may we be thankful. And the scripture says, when they had sung together, they went out. We'll have a closing hymn before the benediction.